Ama gene teminanda siya dina dina salakaya çaksu similatam jaina tasmai sri gurudeva namaha sri chaitanya manavistam stapitam dina bhutale sayam pakadamayam dadati sapanantikam. Vansikopadurubhascha kripasindhuvevacha putitanam bhavane bilvaishnavyo namo namah. This final chapter of the Bhagavatam has been describing the process of sacrifice, and basically it's describing some essential principles of the Vedic culture which if followed will advance one in spiritual life, because culture is a medium in which particular entities will grow, particular things will grow in specific cultures. So what grows in the Vedic culture within each human being is some advancement in spiritual life, some understanding of the eternal. The principles underlying a culture are very difficult to see if one is within that culture. Just like a fish cannot see the water that surrounds it. So similarly, human beings cannot understand what conditioning the culture adds to their own consciousness. So every culture will do this, add something. And practically speaking, each culture directs those who live within that culture in a specific direction according to that which it values. The Vedic culture again valued eternal life. And although understanding that every person within the world wasn't a great advanced transcendentalist, people have their material desires. But how to satisfy those desires within the culture in such a way that eternal life is not neglected, but rather it is cultivated, possibly slowly, possibly quickly, depending upon the individual and his advancement. But everyone will move forward. That is the basic principle of the Vedic culture. So instructions, this chapter is entitled Instructions for Civilized Human Beings. So it is giving some principles, guidelines, by which this Vedic culture is run. So yesterday we heard about the basic principle of happiness. Now, depending upon what part of the world you live in, what culture, there'll be unspoken principles of happiness, values. And everyone sort of assumes that everyone else in the world shares the same common fundamental beliefs that they do. But it is not true. So the principle of happiness that was spoken of in the Vedic culture was satisfaction, acceptance of one's lot in life on the material level. One is wealthy, okay. If one is poor, okay. Very much against the Western values, completely against it. But why is the Vedic culture value this principle of satisfaction as being the basis of happiness? There are two basic reasons. First, tasyaiva hetu prayatete kovido. The wise person, the kovi, the wise person, does not use his time and energy to be materially ambitious. Because If one's involved, if one's consciousness, mentality is involved in achieving in the material world, there won't be any mental energy or inclination to advance spiritually. The two don't go together. So there's an acceptance on the material level. Complacency. Why? Because it's temporary anyway. And what can you do? Really, what can you do? If your karma is to be poor, very deterministic. If your karma is to be poor, no matter what you do, you're going to end up poor. There is a contemporary belief that one's situation, one's wealth, one's advancement materially is just simply based on one's desire. And if you desire something enough, it comes to you. And to some degree, on some level, that's true. But if it was true for material desires on the material level, then there would be every person in Perth, it would be a millionaire. Because every person, the only people who don't desire to be millionaires are the billionaires. But everyone else would wish to have millions of dollars. And it's not true. It's one's karma. So at one point, one can't change one's destiny. Some people, they without any particular work or great intelligence, money just rains down upon them. Other people have to work, and it comes slowly by the sweat of their brow. And other people, they're working like donkeys, and they get nothing except hay. And it's not hay rod hay that they get either. They just get just dried grass to eat or something. There's nothing comes. Some people, there's some kind of a stock market boom, and they get in at the right time and they get out at the right time, and then some people are one day late. The day they buy it on the day that the stock is high, and then the next day. This is just karma. What to do? What to do? The Vedic culture teaches be satisfied, because these externals aren't ultimately the cause of satisfaction anyway. It's not that the person who has $10 million can eat and enjoy life 10 million times more than the person who has only $1,000. It doesn't work like that. No, the real satisfaction, the real happiness comes from an internal state of mind. And that is what the Vedic culture teaches to cultivate. Culture, cultivate. The words have similar roots. Culture is that which one cultivates in that culture. So spiritual life, the eternal, is that which is worth cultivating. Dulabham manushya janma tarappa dhruvam artadam. Human life is so valuable because it offers the opportunity of cultivating eternal benefit. So now the topic will shift from satisfaction, because when one is involved in household life, there is a tendency for all kinds of economic development and expansion. Because why? Because it's based on a dissatisfaction of the heart. Dissatisfied, one thinks, if I have more of what I want, then I'll be happy. But actually, it doesn't work like that. The more one tries to satisfy one's desires, and the longer one's list grows. And therefore the dissatisfaction increases. But yet the tendency, especially in household life, is to expand. So therefore, what we just heard was to be satisfied with what one has. And the greatest worship of the Lord, even though so many sacrifices are recommended, the greatest worship of the Lord is freedom from envy, we heard. Freedom from envy, jealousy. Because if one has envy in one's heart, there is no way that one could become satisfied. Because there will always be people who have more than one has more than one has. So, no, so if one's envious or jealous by nature, the only way one could not see things that disturb one is to keep one's eyes closed, practically speaking. And in yesterday's class, discussed how to remove the causes of dissatisfaction. There was point by point processes that Narada Muni explained to you to Yudhisthira Maharaj. So that was especially for householders. But now, a step more is being given, and that is renunciation. Because being satisfied with what one has can mean also that one is very attached to what one has. And if one is attached to that of the material world, those things of the material world, even in satisfaction, which is born basically of goodness, the result of that is very great difficulty at the time of death, because one will be separated from those causes of satisfaction or attachments. So ultimately, one should be very detached, and really one's satisfaction should come from within in one's relationship with Krishna. So as an aid to that, the Veda culture taught that towards the end of one's life, one should become increasingly renounced, increasingly detached from matter and attached to spiritual, to holy things. So text 30 will begin speaking about renunciation. This whole section will read is from 30 to 46 will speak about this renunciation. So one who desires to conquer the mind, because the essential cause of dissatisfaction is the mind grasping for something. So satisfaction will exist in the mind. So one who desires to control the mind must leave the company of his family and live in a solitary place, free from contaminated association. Contaminated association. It sounds something so quaint and fanatical. But what does contaminated association mean? It means materialistic association, those who by associating with the material desires that they have will be transferred to us. Just like if someone has a particular disease that's even the common cold or coughing. Someone's coughing and sneezing all the time. We want to keep away from that person. Why? We want to be polite to them. We don't want to say we don't like you. But we don't want to catch what they have, because we know how much suffering it's going to bring. So similarly, its association with materialistic people carrying materialistic desires that causes material desires to spring into our own hearts. And when one desires something, every desire is like a prayer. When one desires something, one will find that one is in that situation. So therefore, one who wishes to control the mind, to conquer the mind, must leave the company of his family and live in a solitary place, free from contaminated association, materialistic association, because one doesn't want to catch those desires, because one will have to continue taking birth and death. Adhishtayam manas chayam vishaya upasevate. These desires sit in the mind and cause one to take another birth. To maintain the body, so if one is living in a secluded place, how is one going to maintain himself? To maintain the body and soul together, he should beg as much as he needs for the bare necessities of life. And in the Vedic culture, the householders were charitable, and they would give especially to holy persons, so that the holy persons wouldn't have to spend their time just trying to earn money to feed themselves. Rather, it was valued in society that people who had the capacity to cultivate, put all their energy into spiritual life, should be supported and allowed to do so. So therefore, the culture provided for them, not extravagantly, but in a simple way. Here's Prabhupada's purport. To keep the body and soul together. Prabhupada's short purport. This is the process for conquering the agitation of the mind. And through this section, I will just tell you the theme. Prabhupada will take all the points that are given, and while acknowledging their truth, show how the same result can be achieved through Krishna consciousness directly. So this is the process for conquering the agitation of the mind. One is recommended to take leave of his family and live alone, maintaining body and soul together by begging alms and eating only as much as needed to keep himself alive. Without such a process, one cannot conquer lusty desires. Sannyas means accepting a life of begging, which makes one automatically very humble and meek and free from lusty desires. In this regard, the following verse appears in the Smriti literature. Dvanvahatasya garhastyam dhyanam bangadikaranam lakshat vita grihaspastam sanyased avicharayan. In this world of duality, te dvanva viniyamuktam, to get free from the dualities. Family life is the cause that spoils one's spiritual life or meditation and entangles one very deeply. Specifically understanding this fact, one should accept the order of sannyas without hesitation. Text 31. My dear king, so this is especially referring to materialistic persons, but all householders have to be very careful. Because the materialistic tendency, even devotee householders have to be so careful, because that the material tendency of expansion is so strong in householder life. My dear king, text 31, in a sacred and holy place of pilgrimage, one should select a place in which to perform yoga. So renunciation, yoga, this is very much like the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. The place must be level and not too high or low. There one should sit very comfortably, being steady and equipoised, keeping his body straight, and thus begin chanting the Vedic pranav, the Om, chanting Om. We'll read from Prabhupada's purport about two-thirds of the way down. The Hare Krishna mantra may be chanted by anyone without consideration of the place or how one sits, because the verse spoke about chanting Omkar and prerequisites before one do that. One set oneself up in yoga, secluded, not too high, not too low, very straight on the asana. This is described in somewhat more detail in the sixth chapter and also in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra doesn't require any rules and regulations. The Hare Krishna mantra may be chanted by anyone without consideration of the place or how one sits. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has openly declared niyamita smaranena kala, no consideration of time and place. In chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, there are no particular injunctions regarding one's sitting place. The injunction niyamita smaranena kala includes desha kala patra, place, time, and the individual. No restrictions. Therefore, anyone may chant the Hare Krishna mantra without consideration of the time and place. Especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is very difficult to find a suitable place according to the recommendations of Bhagavad Gita. Where will one go to find quiet and peace with no electric lines, mobile phones, uploading, downloading, planes going overhead, distractions from this and that? Where will one go? Very difficult to find this recommended place, so therefore chanting Hare Krishna is recommended. Therefore, anyone may chant the Hare Krishna mantra without consideration of the time and place. Especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is very difficult to find a suitable place according to the recommendations of Bhagavad Gita. Very difficult to live in a secluded, lonely way even. Because one needs a certain amount of self-satisfaction and practice to live in that way. Self-peace, mode of goodness, very difficult. So we are social by nature. We cannot avoid social life. So the question is how to engage in a social life in such a way that it aids our spiritual advancement. And the answer is just to get together with all your friends and have a party. But it should be a Sankirtan party, chanting Hare Krishna. Very, very nice, very simple. And the neighbors still complain, probably, but chant Hare Krishna with your friends. Very, very, very simple. The Hare Krishna mantra, however, may be chanted in any place, in any time, and that will bring results very quickly. Yet even while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one may observe regulative principles. Thus while sitting and chanting, one may keep his body straight. And this will help one in the chanting process. Otherwise, one may feel... What's the next word?
Seizing.
Yes, and it may also apply to Bhagavatam class. Otherwise, one may feel sleepy. 32-33. While continuously staring at the tip of the nose, this is yoga, a learned yogi practices the breathing exercises through the technical means known as Purak, Kumbhak, and Richak, controlling inhalation and exhalation and then stopping them both. In this way, the yogi restricts his mind from material attachment and gives up all mental desires. There's such a direct connection between the breath and the mind, because even people know this, because if someone's very agitated or upset, his friend may take him aside and say, just breathe in and out a few times, take it easy, take some deep breaths. Because why? That cools down the mind. So the process of pranayama is amazing, actually, how powerful it is in stopping the mind, slowing it down, so one can actually focus and meditate. But the problem is that as prerequisite to doing pranayama properly, there are so many other things that one must do, and who will have the patience to do it? What to speak of how many hours a day can one perform pranayama? Very, very, very difficult. And then one has to go and do something anyway. And then one's peacefulness of mind and focus on the Lord is lost. So Prabhupada is going to recommend another process of controlling the mind. If it's for me, tell them I'm busy. So, after describing pranayama, the verse continues. In this way, the yogi restricts his mind from material attachment and gives up all mental desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by lusty desires, drifts towards feelings of sense gratification, the yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it. What does arrest it mean? Stop it, control the mind, and bring it within the core of the heart. We'll read from Prabhupada's purport about halfway. A devotee can immediately become a perfect yogi because he practices keeping Krishna constantly within the core of his heart. So this is how a devotee does it. But it takes some advancement to keep Krishna within the core of one's heart. This is another way to practice yoga easily. The Lord says, Madmana Bhava Madbhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. If one practices devotional service by always keeping Krishna within the core of his heart, Madmana, he immediately becomes a first class yogi. Yogi Nam Api Sarveshan Madgatain. Yes. First class, topmost yogi, Sharavan Bhajate Yomam Same Yuktatamo, the topmost yogi in a class by himself. He immediately becomes a first class yogi. Now listen to this statement. Furthermore, keeping Krishna within the mind is not a difficult task for the devotee. So that may give some of us indications that we have still some more distance to go to be before we are devotees. It is not difficult for a devotee, because a devotee is one who loves Krishna. That is what a devotee means. He's devoted. Devotee is devoted. For an ordinary man in the bodily concept of life, the practice of yoga may be helpful. But one who immediately takes to devotional service can immediately become a perfect yogi without difficulty. 34. When the yogi regularly practices in this way, in a short time his heart becomes fixed and free from disturbance, like a fire without flames or smoke. About halfway through Prabhupada's purport. If one fixes his mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, his mind naturally becomes peaceful very soon. This peace is described in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantim richati. If one can understand Krishna as the supreme enjoyer, the supreme proprietor of everything, and the supreme friend of everyone, one is established in peace and is free from material agitation. But this must be deep within the consciousness. If one understands Krishna as the supreme enjoyer, that means I am not the enjoyer, it's Krishna. That means all those things that I tend to place myself in as the center of enjoyment, they should be offered to Krishna. The supreme proprietor of everything, not only is he the enjoyer, but he's naturally the enjoyer because he owns everything. He's the proprietor of everything. If you try to enjoy the property of another, you're a thief. But Krishna is the proprietor. And this supreme enjoyer, supreme controller, proprietor, is also the Suridam Sarvabhutanam. He's everyone's most dearest friend. So knowing that your dearest friend, if one knows that, actually knows that deeply, one's dearest friend is the all-powerful one, then naturally one can become peaceful. But one must know it and act on it. So he's established in peace and free from material agitation. However, for one who cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the practice of yoga is recommended. 35. When one's consciousness is uncontaminated, so this is the process of yoga in a secluded, renounced way and place. When one's consciousness is uncontaminated by material lusty desires, it becomes calm and peaceful in all activities. For one is situated in eternal blissful life. Once situated on that platform, one does not return to materialistic activities. Read some Prabhupada's purport just at the end. It's about halfway through. Generally, once elevated to the transcendental platform of Brahma Sukha, transcendental bliss, one never comes down. But if one does not engage in devotional service, there is a chance of his returning to the material platform. Aruya kuchena param padam dita patyantyado andrita yuzmar angrahaya. One may rise to the platform of Brahma Sukha, transcendental bliss, but even from that platform one may fall down to the material platform if he does not engage himself in devotional service. Why? Because one time I heard Prabhupada say this when he was speaking about the yogis, or one who is actually attains oneness. And he said they always fall down. And one devotee asked why, and Prabhupada answered, he took some time to think, and he said, because they get lonely. Because there is a natural desire in everyone's heart, because naturally, constitutionally, we have a relationship with Krishna. When that's neglected, we long, something is missing, and we long for relationship. And we see this everywhere. The birds, they fly in pairs. Also, I've seen bugs in pairs, but that's different. And apples also, I've seen them. That's different. Sorry. But everyone is in higher consciousness is relationship. So even in pure consciousness, free amal, free from material contamination, that loneliness enters the heart. And then one, because one's not qualified to act in relationship with Krishna in devotional service, if one is a Brahmavadi or a Mayavadi, then one has to come to the material world to act in relationship with matter. So therefore, one can even fall down from that position of Brahmasukha if one does not engage in devotional service. So now in the next verse, it describes renunciation, where one renounces for a while and then goes back to the mood of enjoyment. And it is very strong in condemning this. Returning to materialistic life after renunciation. One who accepts the sannyas order, so this section is talking about sannyas and renunciation. So one who accepts the sannyas order gives up the three principles of materialistic activity in which one indulges in the field of householder life, namely religion, economic development, and sense gratification. One who first accepts sannyas but then returns to such materialistic activities is to be called a vantasi, or one who eats his own vomit. He is indeed a shameless person. Prabhupada's purport. Materialistic activities are regulated by the institution of vanashrama dharma. Without vanashrama dharma, materialistic activities constitute animal life. Yet even in human life, while observing the principles of vana and ashrama, brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, sudra, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas, one must ultimately accept sannyas, the renounced order, for only by the renounced order can one be situated in Brahmasukha, or transcendental bliss. So this isn't fully true for on the devotional path. One must become renounced or detached from matter. But regardless of one's ashram, if one is attached to Krishna, seguruhoi, kiba vipra, kiba nyasi, sudra kenanoi. So it doesn't make a difference, the externals of one's position in the Vaishnava path. But yet one must be renounced. One must be actually renounced, detached. And the truest way to do that is by becoming deeply attached to Krishna. Otherwise, there's always a tendency to want something in the material world. So in Brahmasukhya, one is no longer attracted by lusty desires. Indeed, when one is no longer disturbed, especially by lusty desires for sex indulgence, he is fit to become a sannyasi. Otherwise, one should not accept the sannyas order. If one accepts sannyas at an immature stage, there is every possibility of his being attracted by women and lusty desires and thus again becoming a so-called grihastha or a victim of women. Such a person is most shameless and he is called vantasi, or one who eats that which he has already vomited. He certainly leads a condemned life. In our Krishna consciousness movement, it is advised, therefore, that the sannyasis and brahmacharis keep strictly aloof from the association of women so that there will be no chance of their falling down again as victims of lusty desires. Very dangerous attraction between male and female, men and women, women and men. Very dangerous for spiritual life, because this is it's at the root of material life, because that type of a relationship, bodily, physical relationship, places one not as a servant, but as an enjoyer, as the center. So it is straight illusion. Fixes one in bodily concept of life. Sannyasis, this is text 37, who first consider that the body is subject to death when it will be transformed into stool, worms, or ashes, but who again give importance to the body and glorify it as the self, ought to be considered the greatest rascals. Asattama, the Sanskrit words, full of such ignorance. We'll read from the beginning of Prabhupada's purport. A sannyasi is one who has clearly understood through advancement in knowledge that Brahman, he, the person himself, is the soul, not the body. One who has this understanding may take sannyas, for he is situated in the aham brahmasmi position. I am spirit, I am eternal. Brahma bhuta prasanatmana sochitina kangchati. Such a person who no longer laments or hankers to maintain his body, who can accept all living entities as spirit souls, can then enter the devotional service of the Lord. If one does not enter the devotional service of the Lord, but artificially considers himself Brahman or Narayan, not perfectly understanding that the soul and the body are different, one certainly falls down. Patantyada. Such a person again gives importance to the body. Text 38-39. It is abominable for a person living in the Grihastha ashram to give up the regulative principles. For a brahmachari not to follow the brahmachari vows while living under the care of the guru. For a vanaprastha to live in the village and engage in so-called social activities. Or for a sannyasi to be addicted to sense gratification. One who acts in this way is to be considered the lowest renegade. So the culture was very strong in its direction and its support and also its condemnation. Its values were very fixed and clear. Everyone had their duties and everyone was... One could be in any position one wanted, or one was qualified to be in, but one had to follow the strictures for that position very strictly. Such a pretender, if one is in a particular position and accepts the glories or the accolades of that position, but acts in a hypocritical way, he is to be considered the lowest renegade. Such a pretender is bewildered by the external energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and one should either reject him from any position or, taking compassion upon him, teach him, if possible, to resume his original position. 40. The human form of body is meant for understanding the self and the Supreme Self. So these strictures within the Vanashrama society, well, then they were not cruel, they were strong. Not rigid, but strongly in place. For a purpose, not fanatically in place, but for the purpose of helping persons understanding their self and the Supreme Self, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Self-realization, again, this was the purpose. Both of whom, the self and the Supreme Self, are transcendentally situated. If both of them can be understood when one is purified by advanced knowledge, for what reason and for whom does a foolish, greedy person maintain the body for sense gratification? Transcendentalists who are advanced in knowledge compare the body, which is made by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to a chariot. The body is compared to a chariot. The senses are like the horses. The mind, the master of the senses, is like the reins. The reins, the mind, is meant to control the horses, the senses. The objects of the senses are the destinations, intelligence, is the chariot driver, which controls the mind, the reins. And consciousness, which is spread throughout the body, is the cause of bondage in this material world, when the chariot is going here and there. We'll read much of this after the purport. For a bewildered person in the materialistic way of life, the body, the mind, and the senses, which are engaged in sense gratification, are the cause of bondage to repeated birth, death, old age, and disease. But for one who is advanced in spiritual knowledge, the same body, senses, and mind are a cause of liberation. This is confirmed in the Katha Upanishad as follows. Atmanam ratinam vidhi shariram ratam eva cha budhim tu sharatim vidhi mana pragraham eva cha indriyani hayana hoa vashayam tishu gocharan so dvanna paramapnoti tad vishnu paramam padam. The soul is the occupant of the chariot of the body, of which the driver is the intelligence. The mind is the determination to reach the destination, the senses are the horses, and the sense objects are also included in that activity. Thus one can reach the destination. Vishnu, who is Paramam Padam, the supreme goal in life. In conditioned life, the consciousness in the body is the cause of bondage, because that consciousness is attached in the mood of enjoyment to enjoying the objects of the senses. Therefore, we are bound by that. But the same consciousness, when transformed into Krishna consciousness, becomes the cause for one's returning home back to Godhead. The human body, therefore, may be used in two ways, for going to the darkest regions of ignorance or for going forward, back home, back to Godhead. To go back to Godhead, the path is Mahat Seva, to accept the self-realized spiritual master. Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahur Vimukte. For liberation, one should accept the directions of authorized devotees who can actually endow one with perfect knowledge. On the other hand, tamo dwaram yoshitam sangi sangam, if one wants to go to the darkest regions of material existence, one may continue to associate with persons who are attached to women. Yoshitam sangi sangam. The word yoshit means woman. Persons are too materialistic or attached to women. In other words, as the objects of the senses, trying to enjoy. So if that is at the core of one's heart, and one associates with people who are in that mood, then those desires will jump into the heart of the one who is associating with that person. Because they talk about those things. It is said, therefore, Atmanam Ratinam Vidhi Sarinam Ratameva Cha. The body is like a chariot or car in which one may go anywhere. One may drive well, or else one may drive whimsically, in which case it is quite possible that he may have an accident and fall into a ditch. In other words, if one takes directions from the experienced spiritual master, one can go back home, back to Godhead. Otherwise, one may return to the cycle of birth and death. 42. The 10 kinds of air, continuing describing the purpose of life in relationship to the chariot of the body. The 10 kinds of air acting within the body are compared to the spokes of the chariot's wheel, so they are keeping the body moving. And the top and bottom of the wheel itself are called religion and irreligion. The living entity in the bodily concept of life is the owner of the chariot. He's thinking, this chariot, this body is mine, it's me. The Vedic mantra pranav is the bow. The pure living entity himself is the arrow, and the target is the supreme being. So using the bow of the mantra that was recommended, or om, the arrow or the living entity, using that power, the living entity is shot towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the target. So there are some comments on that analogy. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has commented, because the word bow and arrow are used in this verse, this is the final paragraph of Prabhupada's purport, one might argue that the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entity have become enemies, because shoot the arrow, the living entity is piercing the target, shooting the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, although the Supreme Personality of Godhead may become the so-called enemy of the living being, this is his chivalrous pleasure. For example, the Lord fought with Bhishma, and when Bhishma pierced the Lord's body on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, this was a kind of yuma, or relationship, of which there are 12. It was love, and the Lord accepted his arrows as gifts, as offerings, even though they pierced his body, because this was the mood in which they were playing, or fighting. It was a gesture of love, actually. When the conditioned soul tries to reach the Lord by hurling an arrow at him, the Lord takes pleasure, and the living entity gains the profit of going back home, back to Godhead. Another example is given in this regard is that Arjuna, as a result of piercing the Adhara Mina, or the fish within the chakra, achieved the valuable gain of Draupadi. Similarly, if with the arrow of chanting the holy name of the Lord, one pierces Lord Vishnu's lotus feet, by dint of performing this heroic activity of devotional service, one receives the benefit of returning home back to Godhead. So the idea is not to give the Lord pain, but the idea is to somehow keep in relationship with the Lord. And when talking about piercing the Lord's lotus feet with the arrow, the living entity, it means that the living entity takes shelter of Krishna's lotus feet in devotion and service. It's heroic. 43-44. In the conditioned stage, one's conceptions of life are sometimes polluted by passion and ignorance, which are exhibited by attachment. This is what happens as a result of passion and ignorance. Attachment, hostility, greed, lamentation, illusion, fear, madness, false prestige, insults, fault-finding, deception, envy, intolerance, passion, bewilderment, hunger, and sleep. All of these are enemies. Sometimes one's conceptions are also polluted by goodness. What are the pollutions of goodness? I feel that I'm better than others. I feel so self-satisfied, and I look around and I say, look at these people, they're running around like fools, but look at me. Everything is fine. I'm such a good person. It's a pollution. What a hero. Purport. The actual aim of life is to go back home, back to Godhead. But there are many hindrances created by the three modes of material nature. Sometimes by a combination of Rajagun and Tamagun, the mode of passion and ignorance, and sometimes by the mode of goodness. I would say that sometimes the hindrances of the mode of goodness are less than the hindrances created by the mode of passion and ignorance. In the material world, even if one is a philanthropist, a nationalist, and a good man according to materialistic estimation, these conceptions of life form a hindrance to spiritual advancement. How much more of a hindrance than a hostility, greed, illusion, lamentation, and too much attachment to material enjoyment? Because if one's mind is filled with these qualities, how is it possible to be peaceful and chant Hare Krishna and be satisfied with a simple life? How is it possible? Practically, it isn't possible to be steadily so. The modes of material nature will refuse, passion will refuse, ignorance will refuse to allow one to be steady and peaceful by chanting Hare Krishna. To progress towards the target of Vishnu, the goal of Vishnu, which is our real self-interest, one must become very powerful in conquering these various hindrances or enemies. In other words, one should not be attached to being a good man or a bad man in this material world. And the final verse we'll read, long purport, we'll read two sections of it. As long as one has to accept a material body. So these are instructions for civilized human beings. Those who wish to use their life properly. Excuse me, there's two verses left. 46, Krishna willing. As long as one has to accept the material body with its different parts and paraphernalia, which are not fully under one's control, one must have the lotus feet of his superiors, namely his spiritual master and the spiritual master's predecessors. By their mercy, one can sharpen the sword of knowledge, and with the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's mercy, one must then conquer the enemies mentioned above. One cannot do it, in other words, by one's own power. One must have a sharp, discriminatory mind, sharpened by knowledge. But then, that in and of itself is insufficient. One needs the power to wield that sword, and that power comes by the grace of Guru, the Acharyas, which is ultimately the grace of the Supreme Lord. With the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's mercy, one must then conquer the enemies mentioned above. In this way, the devotee should be able to merge his own, into his own transcendental bliss, and then he may give up his body and resume his spiritual identity. Prabhupada's purport. In Bhagavad Gita 4:9, the Lord says, Janma karma cha me dibhyam evam yoviti tatvata takvadayam puna janma naityivameti sarjana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, Krishna says, does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in the material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. This is the highest perfection of life, and the human body is meant for this purpose. It is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, Nride amadyam sulabam sadolabam palabam sukaupam guru karna dharam mayanukulena nabasvataritam bhumam bhavadvim nataretsatma. This human form of body is a most valuable boat, and the spiritual master is the captain, Guru Karnadharam, to guide the boat in flying across the ocean of nescience. The instruction of Krishna is a favorable breeze. One must use all these facilities to cross over the ocean of nescience. Since the spiritual master is the captain, one must serve the spiritual master very sincerely, so that by his mercy one will be able to get the mercy of the Supreme Lord. A significant word here is the chuttabala. The spiritual master is certainly very merciful to his disciples, and consequently, by satisfying him, a devotee gets strength from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Latabij. One must first please the spiritual master, and then one automatically pleases Krishna and gets the strength with which to cross the ocean of nescience. If one seriously desires to return home back to Godhead, one must therefore become strong enough by pleasing the spiritual master, for thus one gets the weapon with which to conquer the enemy, and also one gets the grace of Krishna. Simply getting the weapon of jnana is insufficient. One must sharpen the weapon by serving the spiritual master and adhering to his instructions. Then the candidate will get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In general warfare, one must take help from his chariot and horses in order to conquer his enemy. And after conquering his enemies, he may give up the chariot and its paraphernalia. Similarly, as long as one has a human body, one should fully use it to obtain the highest perfection of life, namely going back home, back to Godhead. And a little more. Significant in this verse, this is towards the end of the purport, Prabhupada's purport. Significant in this verse are the words Gyanasim Achutabala. Gyanasim, the sword of knowledge, is given by Krishna. And when one serves the Guru and Krishna in order to hold the sword of Krishna's instructions, Balaram gives one strength. Balaram is Nityananda. Vajendanandana ye sachi sutta hoilo se Balaram hoilo nitai. This Bala, Balaram, comes with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and both of them are so merciful that in this age of Kali, one may very easily take shelter of their lotus feet. They come especially to deliver the fallen souls of this age. Papi tapi yatta chilo hari nama udarilo. Their weapon is Sankirtan Harinam. Thus one should accept the sword of knowledge from Krishna and be strong with the mercy of Balaram. We are therefore worshipping Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. In the Mundaka Upanishad it is said, Nayamatma Balahinain Alavyo Natcha Pramadat Tapasav Vajablingat Etarupaya Yatate Yastu Vidvams Tasyayvatma Vishate Brahmadam. One cannot attain the goal of life without the mercy of Balaram. Sri Narottama Das Thakur therefore says, Nityayeda Karuna Habe Braje Radha Krishna Pabe. When one receives the mercy of Balaram, Nityananda, one can attain the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna very easily. Sesam Manda Nahiya Vritta Janma Gele Tar Vidyakule Hi Karibe Tar. If one has no connection with Nittai, Balaram, that even though one is a very learned scholar, a jnani, who has taken birth in a very respectable family, these assets will not help him. We must therefore conquer the enemies of Krishna consciousness with the strength received from Balaram. And the final verse will be today. Otherwise, if one does not take shelter of Achyutan Baladev, then the senses acting as the horses and the intelligence acting as the driver, both being prone to material contamination, inattentively bring the body, which acts as the chariot, to the path of sense gratification. When one is thus attracted again by the rogues of Vishaya, eating, sleeping, and mating, the horses and chariot driver are thrown into the blinding dark well of material existence, and one is again put into a dangerous and extremely fearful situation of repeated birth and death. So the Vedic culture wanted, above all else, to avoid the chariot of the human body plummeting to its destruction into a deep dark well of a next birth as an animal, and willing to perform the austerities of not being materially ambitious so as not to lose the chance and lose the time and lose the energy that human life affords for spiritual development. Here's Prabhupada's purport. More about Nittai and Gaur. Without the protection of Nittai Gaur, Krishna and Balaram, one cannot get out of the dark well of ignorance and material existence. This is indicated here by the word nochet, which means that one will always remain in the dark well of material existence. The living entity must get strength from Nittai Gaur or Krishna Balaram. Without the mercy of Nittai Gaur, there is no way to come out of this dark well of ignorance, as stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Vande Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodita Gaurudaya Pushpanvato Chitra Sandal Tamonida. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who are like the sun and the moon. They have arisen simultaneously on the horizon of Gaura to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and thus wonderfully bestow benedictions upon all. This material world is a dark well of ignorance. The fallen soul in this dark well must take shelter of the lotus feet of Nittai Gaur, for thus he can easily emerge from material existence. Without their strength, simply attempting to get out of the clutches of matter by speculative knowledge will be insufficient. Srimad Bhagavatam Jai. Sri Narada Muni ki jai, Sri Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Nittai Gaur ki jai, Krishna Balaram ki jai. Om Premanandi Hari Om. Sri Prabhupada ki jai.